Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. You probably need this. I load up all your chairs. Sorry. All right. Well, how many had a good Christmas? Yeah. Three people. Good. I'm glad. At least three people had a good Christmas. Every day's Christmas. Well, we started a series on the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to get to know Him as a person and not just as a theology. There's so many mindsets that float around in the church world about why we go to church and why we don't. In some cases. And none of them really have anything to do with Him. I mean, he's a real person. And in fact, if you go to 2 Corinthians, it's interesting the letter that we call 2 Corinthians, Paul starts out, I'm just gonna go with the flow here because I'd rather do that than make something up. Paul starts out the letter to 2 Corinthians. He talks about, in verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Everybody said the Father of mercies. In the Old Testament, that would be called loving kindness. Everybody say loving kindness. David wrote a lot about that, about the loving kindness of the Lord. And unfortunately, sometimes I think we lose some things when we translate words over into the New Covenant, New Testament, and we start talking about mercy, and all of a sudden we change that in our, if I can use this term, our psyche, to mean something that you don't deserve. Well, let me ask you this. When we translate words like that, it's something you don't deserve, who's the focus really on? Right. So that's twisted. So if you'll translate, meditate on, whenever you see the word mercy or mercies in the New Covenant, New Testament, translate it loving kindness. Because the focus is always Him, it's never us. I mean, we looked at the fact that when the angels showed up to the shepherds, And their message to the shepherds was, God wants you to know that His favor is upon man. And we talked about this, even depending on what translation you read, that can even get twisted religiously, and then you read it, you know, His favor is on those He's pleased with. So then you immediately run over and try to get into the pleased with line. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he's making a flat-out blanket statement that the core of his joy is human beings. Period. Everybody said period. That has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you didn't do. It has nothing to do with any of that. And I know that's not real popular. I know that, you know, religious thought processes don't teach that. But the fact of the matter is, when you know, there's going to be so many folks that when they get to heaven, it's going to be such culture shock, because the culture that you'll walk into will be unfailing love, and you are used to conditional love. And you won't know what to do. Well, this isn't at all what I was taught. But at least you're there now, so you don't have to get screwed up anymore. But, you know, we have to be mindful that mindsets that we've adopted in our life are not, that they're Holy Spirit mindsets, they're not religious thought processes that came from the mind of a man. I tell you, when you strip away from this gospel all of the religious thought processes that came out of the mind of a man, you really start discovering that your Father really is that good. He really is that good, and He really does love you that much. You know, the only reason there's an argument in the church world today whether or not Jesus made you righteous when he went to the cross, or you just borrowed it, is only because you have not known and believed the love that God has for you. Otherwise, there's no debate. Why are you trying to hold on to your unworthiness when your daddy says you're worthy? You either believe him or you believe you. Which one? I was raised in church my whole entire life, and not one single time out of anybody, any denomination, any place, did I ever get told, your Father loves you. Well, I take that back. They did tell the guys that we're not in the kingdom yet. You notice that? We got two messages. We got the one for the guy that's not in the kingdom, and God loves you no matter what. But then when you walk over into the kingdom, all of a sudden the message changes, and now it's, you better pony up and toe the line. But what happened to the God that loved me no matter what? Well, that, we just sold you that so we can get you in the kingdom. But He's the same for both. He's no respecter of persons. And, you know, we even saw scriptures, and I don't know that I can't turn them around. Well, yeah, I can turn some of them. We even saw scriptures in prophetic scriptures. They were speaking of Jesus, but whatever speaking of Jesus, when He came into the earth, is speaking of you, because He came in as a man, laid down His deity, walked as a man out of time under a new covenant that wasn't yet, because He walked with the Holy Spirit upon Him and in Him. And He was a demonstration, He was a prototype of what man was created to look like in the earth. And your scriptures say that, if I can find it, your scriptures talk about the new covenant and the new covenant being, in 2 Corinthians, with, not with letter, not with print, but with the Holy Spirit. It's not a covenant of print. It's not a covenant of theology. It's not a covenant of what we believe. It's a covenant with a person. And if Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and it's more beneficial that I go away, so that when I go away, I'm going to send you one just like me, and He's been with you, but He now will be in you, and He'll be in you forever. If He's going to be with us forever, don't you think we ought to get to know Him? But He's been like the one forgotten. Some thought processes have even nixed Him altogether. But Jesus said he's been with you, and He will be in you forever. And so there's a covenant with a person. The new covenant is a covenant with the person. Isaiah 44:3 says, I'll pour out water on thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on my offspring, my blessing on your descendants. We've often talked about the blessing of the Lord. Talk about Galatians 3, where Jesus went to the cross So that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles, and we talk about the blessing as if it's the material substance that was in Abraham's life. But understand the material substance that was in Abraham's life, if we read our scriptures in context, the material substance was there because he was walking with the Lord. He was walking by direction of the Lord. He was walking. In fact, if you read Romans 4, it says that in whom he believed, God calls those things that be not as though they were. And Abraham, in whom he believed, in the presence of him. The presence of him is the blessing. The substance comes. Guys, understand. And this is why it's so foolish to get into these debates with people about whether God wants you to have wealth or not. And most all the time, folks, let's just own it. We object to that theology because we don't have it. Period. We get offended over that theology because we don't have it. But the reality is, if you look at every place in your Bible where the Holy Spirit is the material substance that is on this planet is drawn to His presence. His presence created it. And it's drawn to that presence. So whenever we're walking under the influence of His presence, His Holy Spirit, that substance will be drawn to you. Let's not curse what comes from Him. So where else do you think we're going to end up if we are walking in the influence of His Spirit, His presence in our life? That substance is going to be drawn to us. Because Holy Spirit's job in your life is to spread abroad the knowledge that you know Him. We've been trying to spread abroad the knowledge that we know Him, looking just like the world, talking just like the world, having the same expectations of the world, having the same mindsets of the world. Last week I told you that Christmas really is the only time that the world and the church agree with each other. And we thought it was spiritual. That we're going to rail on all the substance that surrounds Christmas. What we ought to be doing is embracing that because Jesus made that possible. I mean, he's the one that removed the barrier between God and man. He's the one that removed, as your Old Testament talks about, the bronze canopy between man and God that describes barrenness, describes thorns, thistles, describes the curse. Jesus took that out of the way. So if he took it out of the way and he was raised up, and that's no longer an issue. And the issue of the new covenant is to put the Spirit of God back in the spirit of a man, because our covenant is not with print, it's not with a theology, it's not with a denomination. Our covenant is with a person. That person created everything. So everything is drawn to that person. So if we follow Him, if we walk with Him, if we listen to Him, then no wonder, and we'll go there in a minute, no wonder Proverbs talks about the fact that He'll fill your treasures. That's His heart. But meanwhile, you know, we as Christians, we got so used to walking without Him. I got the print, man, I don't need you. Then I can interpret this any way I want to. And then we can get in arguments with each other because, after all, you're one of those name it and claim it people. And God's just not that way. When you're just, in fact, really walking in ignorance because you don't understand that if you're working with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not making a blanket statement here, folks. I know there are abuses. If we have to go in the ditch to discount a thought process, then we got something wrong. So don't go in the ditch to try to discount what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit created everything. Everything is drawn to Him. If you walk with Him, you might as well get ready and get used to and get comfortable with all things. Because the Word says that when Father gave you Jesus, He gave you all things. And that wasn't just spiritual things, that was everything. Paul made it clear, all things belong to you. Everything. Life, death, things present, things to come. I love walking into Home Depot. That belongs to me, and that belongs to me. You know, along those lines, folks, we ought not to be afraid to talk to people that have substance. I know people that if somebody has any level of renown, they won't go talk to them because they just don't feel like they're worthy to be in their circle. Are you kidding me? You got the greatest individual on the inside of you there ever was. We've gotten so twisted in our thought process when we don't realize, you know what? It basically just comes from being disconnected from the Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit's the greater one in you. He's the greater one in you, not to give you an ego. He's the greater one in you to level the playing field and for you to understand that everything that is in the world, including Him, belongs to Him and you. Jesus did that. Christians should be the wisest, the smartest, the most creative, the wealthiest individuals on the planet. And the only reason we're not is because we don't listen to Him. We've nixed Him out of this. He's not even an issue. We don't know Him. We don't pay attention to Him. We come up with our own ideas, and those are good enough for us. Jesus said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. He says, because, you know, and on top of that, you know, somebody who's used to old wine and old wineskins, they don't want the new wine because they say the old is good enough. So we don't want to know the new wine of the Holy Spirit because our old ideas and the old wineskins are good enough for me. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Well, they're not good enough for me. I want Him. And if I'm thinking wrong in an area, I want Him to fix my thinking because I want to keep in step with Him. So, Paul starts off the letter of 2 Corinthians talking about the fact that the Father is the Father of mercies, the Father of loving kindness, and He's the God of all comfort. He starts off talking about the God of all comfort. Now go to the very end of the letter in chapter 13 and look at verse 14. He started off talking about the God of all comfort. Jesus called the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Comforter. That's King James Version. NASB says Helper. Literally, the idea in the New Testament Greek is someone who is alongside of you, who is constantly reminding you and telling you who you are. So we can't afford not to walk with Him. Because if you're not letting Him tell you who you are, you're letting somebody else tell you who you are. So in 2 Corinthians 13:14, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I want to submit to you that all three of those are speaking of the same exact thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said this before, and if you've heard me more than once, you've probably heard this. But the grace of the Lord Jesus, the grace of God is speaking about the presence of Him. And what accompanies His presence is always His power. The grace of God in your New Testament is speaking about the working of the power of God because of His presence that's present. That's what the grace of God is. It's not a mindset. It's not an apathy that He has or an empathy that He has towards you. It's not, let's say it this way. The grace of God is not what God uses to get you into heaven. The grace of God is what He uses to put heaven into you. And you can go one step farther than that. The grace of God is what He uses to get heaven out of you. That's what the grace of God is. So if we're talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the presence of the Lord and the working of His power because that presence is present. In John 14, remember Jesus said this to the disciples after he told them I'm going to go away. He said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan, but I'm going to be coming to you. Okay, well, in our English Bibles, we read it as a one-time deal. And if we don't read it like, well, he's coming to them after he raises from the dead, then we'll read it like, well, he's coming to them at the second advent of the Lord, at, you know, the second coming of the Lord. But that's not what he said at all. He was talking about, in fact, the wording in the original language is, he said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to come to you, I'm going to be coming to you, present tense, on an ongoing, constant basis, I'm going to be coming to you. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he told you how he's going to do that. I'm going away. I'm going to send you another one just like me. He's going to be with you. He's been with you, but he'll be in you forever. Oh, and by the way, I'm not leaving you an orphan. I'm going to come into you on an ongoing, constant basis. How? Through him. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are all results of the new covenant of the resurrection of Jesus. Folks, gosh, we got to get this in our mindsets that we're not just trying to sell our fruit. I heard a guy say this one time, and he just nailed it right on the head. We've spent our whole entire Christian existence trying to sell our fruit to the world. When your daddy designed him by putting himself in you by his spirit for you just to bear fruit and be, and then the world would come and pick it themselves. We wonder why the churches are empty. Nobody likes non-ripe fruit. But yet, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, he couldn't get by himself. He'd heal somebody. He'd say, don't tell anybody. And what'd the guy do? Hey, man, see that dude over there? Remember me? I used to be lame. And all of a sudden, now he's got so many folks that he couldn't even stay in a house anymore. Now he had to go wander around, preach into open air, get in a boat, and go out beyond the shoreline so that people he could have, you know, amplification also, but also be able to minister and meet the needs of everybody that's there. How did he do that? He did that by the Spirit of God. So the presence of him, Jesus modeled that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. Right? And then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. See, that's one that I think we've not yet really understood the role the Holy Spirit is supposed to have in our lives, because we just kind of embrace things theologically and we don't get to know him as a person. I want to know him as a person. I want to know, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about the fact that you can grieve him. How many, you can walk in a place with Holy Spirit where when he's full of joy, you know it. But then when you walk someplace and if he's grieved, you know it. And it's not just because somebody doesn't agree with your theology. I got to throw that in there, because that's most of the time that's how head-driven Christians live. They slap Holy Spirit being grieved on a disagreement with their thought process and the way things ought to be. And that's not at all even close to being any connected. Go over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I touched base on this a couple minutes ago about there are so many reasons why folks do not go to church. And, I get it. I've been doing this church thing long enough, I get it. But that just because I get it doesn't mean you're okay for not. Because as long as you're going to have a human being involved with anything, there's a pretty good chance we're going to screw it up. You know? I mean, Holy Spirit's done so many things in the earth, and you know, man gets a hold of it and screws it up. So you kind of have to accept that's kind of par for the course. But that doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater, folks, because the idea, the understanding, see, we don't come to church because, well, I like the music, or I like the pastor, or I like the way he teaches, or I like this, or I like that. You don't go to a church for that. You go to the church because he put something in you somebody else might need. Go read your Bibles. Paul said, when you come together, some of you have this, some of you have a message, some of you have this. The church is not about what you get. Church is about what's in you that somebody else might need. You know, and I realize I'm preaching to the choir today. You know, in any given week, I'm preaching to the choir because the folks that are in the seats don't need to hear it. But the fact of the matter is you can't find one place in your New Testament where God gave you the freedom to go do what you want to do and go where you want to go and not go or whatever. It's not about you. It's not about what you get. It's about what you have in you to give. You know, this is why, you know, so much of the time the product that we produce as a church is so inferior to the product that the first century church produced, because we've allowed ourselves to fall into this model that you can be as immature as this chair, but you can still look like you're a Christian, and you can still act like you're mature, and you can still act like you're full of God. But yet, it's never drawn on. You never put yourself in a position for it to be drawn on. You never put yourself in a position to get anything from him to flow through you to minister to somebody else, because we just get used to sitting in the chairs and, you know, come see the monkey perform. But that doesn't produce a right product. Holy Spirit is about growing us up and maturing us up into the head. And the only way that happens is if we allow ourselves to be utilized by him, and that includes any given week you're here, so that if somebody walks through the door, Holy Spirit might have something in you that needs to get into them. But if you've decided that you have the authority to excuse yourself, and again, I realize everybody here, I'm speaking to the choir, I'm not trying to talk down on anybody, but folks, we just got to have a mindset. We got to get our mindsets right. Because it's not about us, it's about Holy Spirit, it's about what he's trying to do through our lives, it's about us trying to bring, him trying to bring us along up into the head. Because there are just truths and realities about him that you just will not learn from print. You won't. Because you haven't experienced him. It's all theory. And when I say good, I said Proverbs, right? 20 minutes ago. So we've got to understand and get an understanding, and a culture. The church has to change its culture. That, you know, why we come together. We come together because we're all trying to grow up into the head. And there may be things inside of you, even on a spontaneous basis, like right now, you have no idea who's coming from one week to the next. And I'm speaking this hypothetically, okay, but I just want, so that anybody that's listening to this recording, you'll understand this, that since you don't know who's not coming, or you don't know who's coming, and you don't know who's going to show up any particular week, that person shows up. But there was something in you that Holy Spirit wanted to get over to them, but you're not there. So they leave, and they leave the same way they came because you weren't there. And it was just as much about proving to you that he's in you and he can minister through you as it was getting over what's in you to them so that it changes them. Because you have to understand that Holy Spirit loves people. When did I tell you a book yet? Proverbs chapter, let's go to chapter 1. Holy Spirit loves people. And when you read Proverbs and you hear about the wisdom, and this is his number one job. His number one job. If you look at any place in Scripture where it talks about somebody was full of the Holy Spirit, you'll find there was a connection with wisdom. There was a connection with understanding. There was a connection with having insight beyond the natural arena that a natural man would have. This is Holy Spirit's specialty. And so when you're reading in Proverbs and you read about like chapter 1 verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteous justice and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Man, I'm telling you, there are a lot of naive believers because all they're functioning from is a theology they got taught from some dude. But they don't know him. So it's like having a computer system that at one time used to be online, but then you took out the cable, and now it's just good enough for you just to function with that computer unplugged from the internet. You don't have the same capacity. And you'll very, very quickly fall very, very behind in whether or not that computer functions correctly. Because it's not up to date. The new model, folks, we were designed to be constantly up to date. When somebody walks through the door at church, you're designed, you were created, because the Holy Spirit's in you, you were created to be online right now. And we should be so comfortable with him that if he wants to give something over to us to give to somebody, the person that walks through the door. Oh, it doesn't have to be at church. Let's just go to the grocery store. Let's just talk about Home Depot. Let's just talk about any place. Any place. But, you know, a natural man doesn't expect a God man or woman to walk up to him in a Home Depot or in the produce aisle of the grocery store. He doesn't expect to experience that. So I don't want you to think that it's just all about the church model. It's not. It's about us being trained to live and move and have our being in him. So his specialty and the very basics of what he does is to give you access to wisdom and understanding that natural man doesn't have. He says in verse 5 of Proverbs 1, he says, a wise man will hear an increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb, a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then notice verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What if we established a culture amongst believers that we had a culture of honor? Number one, we honored him. Our number one priority is to honor the Spirit of God wherever we are, any place we are, every place we are. And then when you do that, see, what happens from there is you start honoring people. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Everybody say the beginning. I'll submit this to you. What this really ought to say is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of his knowledge. Because actually, that's what it actually says if you go forward. You see that in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, and you could say this is Holy Spirit, even though it says wisdom. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. Verse 22 says, oh, naive ones, will you love to be simple-minded? You might as well, simple-minded is basically this. The only thing you know of God is theological. Do you ever notice that Christians are the most miserable, angry people ever? I'm serious. You know why? Because we argue about what we believe. Newsflash. If Holy Spirit's in there, it ain't, you're not going to argue. If you start arguing, then that's a pretty good sign that he walked off over there and you're still over here. Because there'll never be any strife where he is. In verse 23, it says, "Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." That's the Holy Spirit's job. His spirit and your spirit, his job is to make his words known to you. If you go and you read Ezekiel, you'll find that there's a segment in there when Ezekiel was standing on the banks of a river in what we would call Iraq now. He was standing there and he had a vision. And he heard the Lord speaking, but he said it was like the rushing mighty waters. He said, but then his spirit entered me, and I understood what he was saying. That's Holy Spirit's job. That's his number one job. I mean, think about this, guys. You have somebody on the inside of you who knows everything about anything at any given point all the time. He knows it all. He knows how it's all made. He knows every single thing there is. How in the world would we stand to neglect him and just go off and think, oh, I'll just live in my own head, it's good enough. I'll just go fill up that old wineskin, I've had it for years. It's no sense getting rid of it now. He says, look, I put my spirit in you so I can make my words known to you. Now look at verse 24. He says, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. And you didn't want my reproof. He says, so I'll laugh in your calamity. I'll mock when dread comes. Your dread comes like a storm. Verse 28. They'll call on me, but I'll not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they won't find me. Why? Verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and they didn't choose the fear of the Lord. Now if you go, I mean, there's a bunch here. I mean, I could keep reading, but for the sake of time, go forward to chapter 2. And he says, in verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Lift your voice for understanding. Now it's interesting, in Proverbs 7, verse 4, it says, call understanding your intimate friend. What did Paul say the Holy Spirit was? Part of the environment of the new covenant is the intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the presence of Him, well, the presence of Him is full of the love of the Father, and the presence of Him is the Holy Spirit. That's why I said all three of those in 2 Corinthians 13:14 or 14:31, whatever it is, they're all the same. They're speaking of the same exact thing. But he says in Proverbs 7:4, call understanding your intimate friend. Here in Proverbs 2, he says, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, you search for her as hidden treasures. Then look at verse 5. Then you'll discern the fear of the Lord. See that next word? And discover. See, if you don't discern first, you won't discover. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of His knowledge. If we'll establish a culture in your life and in this church that we are going to honor Him, You know how challenging it is for me sometimes to get out of my own head and show up here. You know, I'll study. I do study. But for me to show up here with three pages of notebook paper full of notes and say, okay, number one, and go through all the notes and leave no room for Him at all, is just absolute stupidity. Because I didn't know who's going to show up through that door before I got here. But if we'll learn how to give him room to live and have a say, then he says, if you'll discern the fear of you, when you discern the fear of the Lord, then you'll discover the knowledge that he has. The two are connected. Interesting word, that word discern. The word discern literally is the word to separate or distinguish something mentally. You discern or you distinguish and separate him versus you. To understand, to pay attention. It's interesting because the Hebrew kind of brings it out like this in the Hebrew language. It's really the picture of an environment where your thought process is ordered by a covenant that's in place. So you defer to that covenant. And part of that covenant is he gets to say. And it's so much of a covenant that it literally becomes part of the way your family does things. And then because of that, it creates perpetual productiveness in your life. Jesus said, You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I ordained you to bear fruit. On an ongoing, constant basis, I ordained you to be being bearing fruit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Be being having your mind renewed. See, all those verses go together because he's the center. His Spirit is the center. The influence of his Spirit, the room that we give him to have a say, is the center. And he says, when you come to the place where you have discerned the reverence of the Lord, then you'll begin to discover what he knows. I would rather us have 80% of the people in a church, I'll just flip it the other way. I'd rather have 20% of the people in the church live, move, and have their being here and know how to discern. And they discover what he knows and they're able to minister that. Then have a whole bunch of people that all they know is a theology. Because the first group will be the group that changes the city. Because if you remember in the writings of Paul, Paul said that he always leads you in triumph. And then he says he makes known in every place the fragrance of knowing him. You could say like this, the Holy Spirit's job is to make known and bring the fragrance in any environment that you walk into of the fact that you're knowing what Father's knowing. Right then. We've got to come to the place in our culture where we've trained ourselves to know what he's knowing right then. Because that means we're allowing we're reverencing Holy Spirit, we're honoring Holy Spirit. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Part of the meaning of that word acknowledge is to realize him, and he'll direct your steps. So he says here, if you'll discern the reverence of the Lord, then you'll discover the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. Verse 6 in chapter 2, he says, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. What's integrity? Integrity is you're walking in what he's given you. Can we just take this whole thing out of your lap and just put it into his? I understand there's a place where we need to, walk on a moral level. But folks, Paul described it like this. If you walk after your spirit, who's been born after him, you will not fulfill the pressures and the demands and the lusts of your natural man. I know he said, I buffet my body, but he wasn't talking about walking in his own willpower to make sure that he was living righteous and moral. He just stayed in step with the Holy Spirit. And when he did that, the other took care of itself. See, when I was raised, I was raised exactly the opposite. There is no Holy Spirit, and it's up to you, dude. Well, you're not equipped for that. In fact, that's exactly opposite of what Paul reveals in his writings, that any time you try to use the natural man as the tool to curb the natural man, then all you're doing is reviving that old nature that you used to be connected to, and it's gonna buck against that law, buck against that rule, buck against that trying to do good, and you're gonna fall every single time. And it's gonna create anger in your life. So people just leave, and I don't want anything to do with the church ever again. Because we're not living him. We're living a theology. We're living a doctrine. We're living a, you know, it's just something out of your natural man. Go over to chapter 8 real quick, and we'll close with this. Chapter 8. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, while you're going to Proverbs chapter 8, in Genesis 2, it talked about an environment where the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. He was hovering over the face of the deep. And we talked about in Proverbs where when you look at wisdom personified in the writings of Proverbs, it really is the Spirit of God. But look at what he says in Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 4. He says, "To you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men." He says, "O naive ones, understand prudence. O fools, understand wisdom." Verse 6, "Listen, for I will speak noble things." He said, "And the opening of my lips will reveal right things, for my mouth will utter truth." Well, John called the Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 5 the Spirit of Truth. And so you jump forward in chapter 8, in verse 14, he says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, and power is mine." See, all those sound like the person of the Holy Spirit, right? Because it is. He said, "By me kings reign, rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me." Now, here's what we need to understand. We need to get a little bigger view of Holy Spirit. Because we've gotten so segregated in our thought process that we think, well, Holy Spirit's in the church and no place else. Holy Spirit's in the world. And if you look at the book of Acts, Holy Spirit is the one who directs the angelic forces. If you study the book of Acts, you'll find that the angelic forces are the ones that gave geographical directions, but it was the Holy Spirit who gave directions according to the gospel. But it was Holy Spirit who was over the angels. Now, we can become so segregated and so secular in our thought process that we forget that even in the midst of our cities, that angels are here. Do you not think that if we pray for our leaders, that the Holy Spirit can influence angels to go influence the thought process of a man to make a right choice? Because that's what they do. But we're so secular in the way we think sometimes that we don't realize Holy Spirit's running things. He's in us. He wants to live through us. And he's saying, "Counsel's mine, sound wisdom's mine, I have understanding, power's mine. By me, kings rule, rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge righteously. I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me might find me." Is that what it says? No, it says, "will find me." Isn't it interesting that There's so much in the church is, well, there's such a foreign familiarity with Holy Spirit speaking to you. When he reveals quite clearly in Proverbs, if he's not speaking to you, It's probably because you've adopted a mindset and a lifestyle where you ignore him. I didn't say that. He said that. You just read it in Proverbs 1. I still love you. And I'm speaking to as many people that are listening to this on the recording as anybody else. We need to quit blaming him for why we don't hear him. When the reason we don't hear is because we've adopted a lifestyle that we don't listen to what he says to us anytime. So he just says, oh, that's okay, I'll just kind of sit back and go along for the ride. But he says, if you seek him, you will find him. And then as a result of you living and moving and having your being in him, verse 18, riches and honor will be with me. So if they're with him and you're with him, then guess where they're going to be? Enduring wealth and righteousness, my fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of the justice to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasures. It sounds like to me he likes doing that. Silly rabbit. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me. Remember the Holy Spirit still hovering over the waters? I didn't forget about him. He's still there. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. See, you're dealing with somebody who's been here from eternity. He has an eternity vantage point. And he wants to be in you, and he wants to give you that same vantage point. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. That's pretty early. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, I was there. Yeah, because you were hovering over the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above and the springs of the deep were fixed, when he set for the seas its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. The same Spirit that's in you. I was rejoicing always before him. No wonder Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Because that's the appropriate environment for the Holy Spirit. Because that's all the Holy Spirit knows. I was rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the world. Now look at this. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight. Does that say anything about righteousness? Just men. So if the God that's in you, if the Holy Spirit that's in you is one who loves to rejoice over anything that Daddy had a hand on, then we ought to interact with those things that Daddy had a hand on the same way. And that means when you get in the environment, in the room of people, that should be our mindset. Because that's what his mindset is. And if we're going to honor him, then we're going to be like him. And we're going to act like him. We're going to respond like him. We're going to think like him. And in turn, we'll discern the reverence of the Lord and we'll discover what he knows.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.